You're listening to the Life-Changing Discipleship Podcast. Here's the deal. If you make disciples by sitting around and talking, you shouldn't be surprised when your disciples sit around and talk and talk and talk. This is the podcast for those weary of just talking and ready to start activating in the mission Jesus gave us to change the world. The Life-Changing Discipleship Podcast, where disciples and disciple makers gather to grow and go together. Here's your host, Dr. Matt Friedemann.
Hey, friends. Welcome back to the podcast. Great to have you with us today. Hope wherever you're at in the world right now, you are blessed to be the blessing that God wants you to be. And I know that you want to be. Thanks so very much for being here with us. Listen, on this podcast, one of the things we used to do, and I'm getting back to it now, is from time to time we throw out there a book of the Bible and some discipleship lessons we can learn from that book. And so that's kind of what we want to hit. And today we have, and by the way, if you ever want to go back into the archives of the podcast, you can catch pretty much every book of the Bible. And today we're all the way up to one of the major prophets, or one of the books they call a major prophet, and that is the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel's an incredible, and I really think it's an incredible book for anybody that feels like you are an exile in your own land. Jerusalem here has fallen. You remember this, they went into exile. So Jerusalem has fallen. It just seems like all hope is gone. Daniel and his friends, and you remember those friends' names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're taken into Babylon's discipleship pipeline. They got to take on new names, new language, new habits. They got to start eating food. You know, the Jews would have had a very particular way to eat. Well, no longer. Now they got to eat the king's food. And the pressure just so incredibly overwhelming. And that is, they need to assimilate through the habits, the new habits they've got to go through their new way of life, through the daily routines. It's just not really a dramatic moment of persecution. You've got to change now because we're putting you into a whole different warp and woof of life. So this is Daniel's plight. Now, what is very interesting about the book is Daniel and his friends live as God's people in Babylon without blending in or checking out. So blending in would be assimilation. Checking out would be withdrawal. And they don't do either one of those things, which, again, is an amazing book for you and for me. If you ever feel like the world around you is squeezing you into a pattern you don't believe is biblical, you don't believe is Christ-like. Now, one of the things I do, I think you probably know this, but I write a weekly column for something called the Magnolia Tribune. And that's a real honor for me to do that. I wrote something not long ago that I thought was worthy of our consideration here because it was very much on the book of Daniel. And this book, of course, I think is very much attuned to what we need to be in our world today as we feel like we're being squeezed. And if you're a Christian, an honest Christian, you're going to recognize there's always a squeezing effect on your life. So just the thing I brought up in the column is simply this. Just imagine having your whole life before you. So you and your friends are having the best. You are the best. You are the brightest in all the land. And then all of a sudden your nation is toppled. You are enslaved, forced into serving pagans. So how do you live your life? How do you live life as someone who is faithful? And I would suggest to you, there's an incredible teaching here that I think covers the whole book, and that is be complete. Now, remember, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they begin a retraining program, a discipleship program under now a wicked foreign regime. Because of the egregious sins of their own nation, they now have to submit to a harsh new reality. So at the palace, the young men are served foods that directly conflict with the dietary rules under which they, as faithful Jews, have now been raised. And Daniel says, whoa, I mean, he balks. At his own peril, he takes a bold stand. And this is what he says. You remember the story. It's right there in the first chapter of Daniel. Put us to the test for 10 days, he proposes. Let us eat plants and drink water, then see if we're not performing better than what you anticipate. So here's the deal. The writer of the book of Daniel uses the word 10, 10, 10, 10 repeatedly. 10 days, 10 days, 10 days. And then the king found them after they'd done this. The king found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. Now, why is that significant? Well, 10's one of the Hebrew numbers for completeness, for fullness. So these four guys are 10s, complete people who are ready to run into the power brokers of their culture. So that's what I think substantially this book is about. What happens when completeness meets power? In fact, some of the most powerful leaders and powerful situations in all the world. Well, chapter two, the completeness meets intimidation of total control and total power. And by the end of the chapter, the control and power man, King Nebuchadnezzar, is flat on his face before Daniel. And he's lavishing gifts and honoring him and putting his friends in charge of all the affairs of Babylon. So completeness meets power, completeness wins. Chapter three, Nebuchadnezzar commands these complete men to fall down and give homage to his gold statue, which would be a huge idol. They refuse. And because they refuse, they're thrown into a fiery furnace. Again, at the end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, the big king, the big power man, is giving praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, promotes them to higher positions, and decrees a death penalty to any who speak against Yahweh. So again, completeness meets power, completeness wins. In chapter 4, Daniel warns the mighty king to repent and practice righteousness and mercy. The king refuses and ends up eating grass as a beast in the field. When his sanity and position are eventually restored, he praises and extols the king of heaven. So again, completeness meets power, completeness wins. In chapter 5, the king, it's starting to sound redundant. It keeps being redundant. In chapter 5, another king of Babylon is parting away when this mysterious handwriting, ever heard of the phrase handwriting on the wall? Well, this is where it all began. There's a mysterious handwriting that appears on the wall. Daniel interprets its meaning and in return is clothed with purple and a chain of gold placed around his neck. So completeness meets power and completeness wins again. Finally, in the sixth chapter, Daniel is cast into a lion's den, but God preserves his life. Upon his release, his accusers are thrown in with a more dire result, and the king decrees that the Babylonians are to tremble and fear the God of Daniel. Thus, Daniel prospers. Completeness meets power. Completeness wins. Now, listen, y'all. We live in a world where people engage in the endless pursuit of money and influence and sex and power. In contrast, our goal should be completeness, displayed by Daniel and his friends. That's why I love, love, love this book. It could be constructed by human effort, this whole completeness thing, but you can say if it is constructed by human effort, it's not going to ever be complete. Completeness is a gift of God. It is divine power by way of grace. And it's also exceedingly rare. And that's a pity because in the end, completeness always wins and the world really, really needs that completeness. So y'all, I just love this book of Daniel. So what I'm going to do here real quick with you is just zip through 5 discipleship lessons from Daniel. And I guess the first one would simply be, decide what your convictions are before the test. The tests are going to come. Listen, y'all, you got to budget in tests. You got to budget in hard times. You got to budget in mournfulness. You got to budget in weariness. You got to budget all those things in. Those things are going to come. When they come, you've already decided what you believe and what you're going to do. A.W. Tozer said, very famously, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And what we need to think about God is he is the complete one with a capital C. And he wants to build that completeness in us. He is holy. Therefore, we will be holy. And so it's all kinds of pre-commitment devices. I mean, let's just say somebody really struggles with alcohol. Well, guess what? your pre-commitment device there is don't have alcohol in your house. I mean, so Daniel here in Daniel 1 makes a decision before the king's menu is in front of him. This is how we're going to live, even if they kill us for it. So decide your convictions before the test. And y'all, that simply means budgeting in all these bad things that could happen, but knowing that when they happen, here I stand, as Luther said, I can do no other. Number two, make community your first move. Don't do it alone. So Nebuchadnezzar demands the impossible. His advisors, and this is chapter 2, and really chapter 6 too, his advisors tell him a dream, and he wants the interpretation, or they're going to be executed. So Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, here's the dream, and I need an interpretation, or everybody dies here. Daniel doesn't grandstand. He gathers his friends, and they plead for mercy from the God of heaven. And Daniel later keeps the same prayer rhythm, even when it becomes illegal in chapter 6. So what happens is my community is I am bound in the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I'm also bound in the community with here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's the same thing with all y'all. You need to know that you have a community of Father, Son, and Spirit. And I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, and that's a dance. They're doing a dance and they invite you to that three-person, then it will be a four-person dance. So the Father, Son, and Spirit become a community for you. But you need to know that there are going to be people around you that are going to strengthen you and help you and sharpen you and sometimes disappoint you through the disappointment who work on a deeper sanctification for you. But I'm just suggesting to you, you need to make sure that community is what you are all about. Don't do your discipleship dynamic alone. Don't do it alone. Then the third discipleship principle. Obey God, even when the outcome is uncertain, even when the outcome you think is very certain and you might die because of it. So this whole chapter 3 thing, the empire builds this public loyalty test. So we got a massive image, a command to worship that massive, massive idol and do it as the music plays. But these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's not here on this one, they know that God wants them to do something in this moment, and it's to keep standing. Don't bow down. And there's going to be only three guys standing up, and it's these guys. But that's covenant faith. Faithfulness that doesn't hold God hostage for the miracle. You say, I will obey you even if there is no miracle. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his classic book on discipleship, said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. What do you die to? I think the same thing Paul said. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You die to you, your way of doing things, your way of thinking, your way of having to get something out of the situation that God may not want you to have. Listen, I've done lots of weddings recently. One was my own daughter's. And I just love the fact that they're trying to do this thing in the marriage vow, in sickness and in health. Right? Sickness is going to come. Poverty is going to come. Death is going to come. You stay faithful. You stay faithful. You refuse to be held hostage by circumstances. And so these three Hebrew guys show covenant faith that doesn't take a miracle to remain loyal. They're going to remain loyal even if they burn alive. And so just to say, here's where I stand. Again, with Luther, I can do no other. I'm going to obey God no matter what. And then number four, courage, faith under pressure. Not bravado, just faith under pressure. Daniel's integrity makes him a target. So rivals weaponized the legal system, an edict that for 30 days, no one may pray to any god except the king. Daniel, his response is, I pray every day. I open the window and face the temple, and I'm going to do it now. He opens the window. He faces the temple, which is a long way away in Jerusalem, where a temple doesn't even stand anymore because it's been laid waste. Nonetheless, he faces the temple, and he lifts up prayer. It's not loud, but it's steady. And it was C.S. Lewis that said, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. And this is a testing point. Do you have courage? Do you have boldness? Not bravado, but boldness. And it's going to be so incredibly important that we live life like that. Number five, discipleship lesson from Daniel. Use your influence to spotlight God, because God is the one that rules all of history. So Daniel interprets the king's dream and later sees visions that pull back the curtain on history. And so in Daniel 7, this sort of climaxes with the Son of Man receiving an everlasting dominion, teaching disciples to live faithfully in the present without panicking about the next regime. Who is that? Was it Bill, maybe Billy Graham or somebody said, listen, I've read the end of the story. We end up being just fine. And truth be, a whole lot more than just fine. But you put your spotlight on God, because God is the one that rules not only the current contemporary society, but he rules all of history. And we're going to live faithfully knowing that our God is in charge of that history, of that future, of all of life. So there you have it, folks, just some thoughts out of the book of Daniel. But I think it's incredibly important that we look at this book and think, as we feel ourselves squeezed in an increasingly pagan culture, how might we respond? And I'm going to suggest to you that these five things are incredibly important, but the overarching thing is be complete. Let the Spirit flood your life. Let love flood your life to make you complete, so that when completeness rams up against power or rams up against anything in your culture, completeness wins. There you have it, folks. It's a wrap. My wife thanks you. My daughter and her husband thank you. My five boys and their wives thank you. The grandbabies thank you. And I can assure you that I thank you for listening to this podcast today. We want you to love God, live clean, keep the faith. God bless you, my dear friends. Go now and make disciples. We'll see you back here real soon.